We'll go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we are going to do something today that I know I've never done before. I don't know if it's ever even been done here before. We are going to end a series and begin a series on the exact same day with the exact same text. And so the way this works, as you all see looking around you today, this is the first week of Advent. I'll explain in a second what that means, but of course, at the same time, this is also our final sermon in our series through the letters of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. And so, rather than making this a little too complicated, we're just going to conclude with Peter's final words here to us at the end of chapter 3. And as we do that, we're also going to use this as an opportunity to launch our series on Advent. And so if we've all forgotten in the past year, which is, I think, pretty easy to do. I know for myself personally, I didn't grow up in a church where we celebrated Advent. It just wasn't anything I'd ever heard of. I thought it was something that only the Catholics did or whatever. I'm honestly somewhat unfamiliar with it until the past couple of years. And so I just want to refresh us real quick on what it is that we're celebrating. Now, you see the traditional Christmas tree. You see the traditional Christmas decorations. And so we are celebrating Christmas in some sense. But at the same time, what we're doing as a church celebrate Advent is we are joining in a long line of believers who have used this season, this time out of the year, to point to something beyond merely a guy in a red suit or merely presents under a tree, but we are connecting this season with a greater reality, with this incredible truth that Jesus has both already come, and yet at the same time, we are awaiting his return. So we're living right now, Advent reminds us, in this time of the already and the not yet. It's a time whenever we celebrate Jesus' first coming, and we also look forward to his second coming. And so it's kind of this awkward, murky, how does this all work out kind of season. And it's also beautiful, though. And what we want to do in this series, we want to look at Advent as a present and a future. And so what we're going to look at together this morning, traditionally the first Sunday of Advent is Hope Sunday. We talk about the hope that we have in Christ, particularly in his return. And what we're doing is we're looking at the fact that we have both a present hope and we also have a future hope. And we're somewhere in between there. We're both looking back and we're looking forward. And you know, our lives bear witness to the fact that we long for renewal. I don't have to tell you to hope. We're a hopeful people. We all hope in something. It's always something we're looking forward to. There's always something which we're placing our trust. There's always, you know, for many of us, it's around the holiday season. We're just hoping, man, I just can't wait until my family gets here. I just can't wait until everybody's back together again. I just can't wait until, we get these presents under the tree and we establish all of our traditions all over again. And for some of us, we look forward to that, and that's where we put our hope. And we think that that's just going to fix everything. It's going to make everything better. Put all of our trust in that. A lot of us, our hope is driven by the fact that our bodies are broken down. You know, we feel the weight of disease. We feel the weight of getting older. Another year, more pain, more suffering, more weakness. We feel the weight of a world that longs for renewal just physically. The world is dying in some sense. Things are breaking down. This is chaos. A world that hopes for renewal morally. We recognize that things aren't necessarily getting better, that sin is abounding. And so we are a people who need hope. And what we do this Advent season is we remind ourselves of our need for hope. We remind ourselves of our need to look forward to something that will happen in the future when Jesus returns to make everything right. But at the same time, we also want to remind ourselves that we aren't a people who merely gaze off into the future and ignore our lives in the present and ignore where God is at work right now. Because what Advent reminds us is that God is at work even in our lives right now to give us hope. Even today, this morning, you can live in hope. And that hope is connected both to the fact that Jesus is coming again and also to the fact that something about his first coming brings us hope here today. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so the question that we're answering in this passage together this morning is, how do I live in hope while awaiting the coming of the Lord? And what does it look like for us to be a hopeful people? We're going to talk about how to live in this in-between period together this morning. And so let's read the text together as Peter writes to us, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 3, and hear the word of the Lord this morning. He says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Father God, we pray as we come to your scriptures this morning that you would have mercy on us, a room of sinners. I pray you'd have mercy on myself right now, Lord, a sinner. Lord, help these words of yours to shine through my weakness, help it to shine through our own weaknesses as listeners. We would hear you speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter concludes this letter here with a reminder, right? He's hearkening back to something that he actually talked about last week. And if you weren't here last week, what we saw is that Peter wants us to look forward to the day, in some sense, when evil will be destroyed. He wants us to look forward to this day whenever, by fire, the Lord is going to burn up everything that opposes him. And he even says that this includes ungodly people. He writes this last week. He says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So that's what comes before this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. That's what's going to be dissolved. It's namely the heavens and the earth, everything in it. The earth is going to be exposed. Everything done on the earth, every sinful act, every single deed, every thought, it's all going to be exposed, all going to be laid bare, it's not hidden anymore, and everybody, including God himself mainly, is going to know about it. And so he says, in light of that, the Lord expects you to live in a certain way. There's something that he expects you to do. There's a life that he's called us to as Christians that is a result of the fact that one day everything is going to burn up. And so the big idea that he wants us to see here is that because the Lord is going to destroy the heavens and the earth by fire, we should live lives of holiness and godliness as we're looking forward to the day when that destruction comes. And so a hopeful people then are a holy people. Hopeful people are holy people. I think maybe it's easier for us to understand Peter's point here if we discuss it in terms of investing. I'm sure many of us have been presented with all sorts of opportunities to invest in something, right? I don't know if you guys watch the show Shark Tank. It's a great show. You get some great ideas on there sometimes, and sometimes you just get some absolutely terrible ones. And one of the worst ones that I ever saw was this guy. I don't remember his name right now. It escapes me. But he came on, and he presented himself as some sort of scientist, some sort of genius. And he comes on, and he presents these massive water pumps that are going to harvest the power of the ocean. They're going to take in seawater, and they're going to bring it into this big old container, this big old cylinder, and they're going to spin it around really, really quickly. And he says they're going to create this this mini hurricane in this controlled environment. And as a product of that hurricane, they're going to both produce energy that will power the planet. And then he said it's also going to produce gold. And we can then take that gold and we can sell that. We can use that as currency. And he goes on this long list of things. And if you know anything about the show, these investors, these very, very wealthy men and women that sit here and listen to this idea, they just stand there looking at him like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And, you know, they're trying to just make sure that he's not mentally ill or something like that. And long story short, of course, he doesn't really defend his idea. And they just kind of, they literally laugh him out of the room. You know, it's a crazy idea. We recognize readily, okay, that's a terrible investment. No one should throw their money at this guy and his horrible idea, right? But you know, every single day we're presented with opportunities to invest in various things. I'm not talking about somebody coming up to you and maybe saying, you know, I've got this great idea for a business, but more so, every single day, you have opportunities to invest your resources. Opportunities to invest your time, to invest your money, to invest your energy. And every day, the question that you have to ask yourself is this worth it? Is this something that I should be devoting my time, my energy, my money to? We're talking about stewardship in some sense here. And what Peter's doing here is he's wanting us to think about this in terms of investing. And so here's what he points out. He says, you know, you've got the earth, you've got the heavens, you've got everything that you know, everything that you experience here on the earth. And here's what's going to happen to it one day. It's going to burn up. Right? One day it's just going to be destroyed by fire. Everything that you love. And so now you have to ask yourself, what do I do with my time, my energy, and my money? Do I invest it in these things that are going to be burned up? Is that a wise investment? Or do I look to something that might last through that destruction? Do I look to something that might be eternal? What burns when the Lord comes to destroy the earth by fire? Everything that's of the earth, right? It's everything worldly, everything that just exists for here and now. But what lasts when the Lord comes, when he returns to destroy everything? Look here in verse 11. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What lasts? It's holiness and godliness. What is the Lord not going to destroy? Holiness and godliness. So when you live out a life of holiness and godliness, you can be certain that's something that's going to last more than the 40, 50, 60, 80, 90, whatever amount of years you have here on this earth. One day it's all going to be burned. And so if it's unwise then to invest our time, our energy, our money into earthly things, then I think one of the questions we might ask is, you know, why get up and go to work? You know, why bother watching movies or sports or buying clothes and food or exercising? Why do all these earthly and worldly things if they're just going to burn up one day? I mean, wouldn't it just make sense for us to spend 100% of our resources on spiritual matters? Maybe we could just go and lock ourselves up in a cave somewhere and we could just study the Bible and pray all day long and then we don't have anything to do with the world, right? Wouldn't that be the most spiritual thing that we can do? That's what drove the monks to the monasteries, right? That's what led some people to think, yes, Christians should pull back from the world. We should have nothing to do with it whatsoever. But then you have a problem because all throughout the rest of Scripture, you see that God has clearly called us to be a source of change, to be a people who live on mission in this world. And how else are the unbelieving ever going to hear the good news of Jesus if we pull back and we have nothing to do with this life? And so the proper response here, what Peter's not saying, and the proper response isn't to go in and wall yourself off and to only ever do anything that can be considered, you know, spiritual and godly. Because every single thing that you do is an act of worship. Every time you consume food, every time that you watch a movie, every time that you hang out with your family, every time that you work, That's all giving worship to something. It's either giving worship to yourself or it's giving worship to the Lord. And so what Peter is doing here, he's calling this contrast between these false teachers we saw last week who just gave in to their sinful desires. They just did whatever they wanted to do, and because of that, they said, the Lord Jesus isn't coming back. I'm just going to live however I want. And he says, as believers, that's not the way you live. On the other hand, what you do, you consider the future, and you don't follow the pattern of thinking that's common to this world. Don't get swept away by the desires of this life and end up pouring yourself into a bunch of stuff that's not going to matter in the end. If that's where you're putting your hope, especially this Christmas, you're going to be sorely disappointed. We know this. We know what happens. The stuff that you wanted last year, can you even tell me where it's at now? What did you get last year for Christmas? Can you name more than a few things? So why do we continually put our hope in things that are just going to be dissolved one day? The other temptation is maybe to say, oh, family is forever. And that's what a lot of people in the world would say. I'm not going to get caught up in material stuff. I'm just going to focus on my family. But once again, what the Lord is saying here is that anything that it doesn't have to do with holiness and godliness, that's what's going to burn up. People are here today and they're gone tomorrow, but holiness, love for the Lord, worship of the Lord, devotion to the Lord, that's what lasts. And so let's ask ourselves this morning, is your heart more inclined towards temporary or eternal things? Is your money spent more on temporary or eternal things? Is your time, the best of your energy, spent more on temporary or eternal things? I remember whenever I graduated high school, I decided that I was going to take all that money that I got from graduating, and I was going to take up the game of golf. I always wanted to do it, so I went out and I bought a bunch of golf clubs, and you buy golf balls, and then you pay your greens fees, right? And then, you got to get lessons, and next thing you know, I was spending, a lot of money on golf. And, I would go golfing with the pastor at my church and other believers in my social circle, and we would go out there and we'd talk a little bit about Jesus. And so I would say, golf is a great opportunity for me to connect with other Christians. And then what I would do on the other side of that is I would spend pretty much all of my day thinking about golf. I wasn't actually out on the course. I was reading golf magazines. I was looking up some instruction to get better, right? I was talking with somebody about golf. I was spending money to try and get better at this game. I got to get the best equipment, And eventually it got to the point where I was actually daydreaming during the sermon about, I just can't wait to get out into the golf course this afternoon, work on my swing again. But at the same time, I was telling myself, this is spiritual. This is fine because, I'm using it. I'm using it as a gift. I'm out here with other believers. But again, at what point does something that is a good gift from God? There's nothing wrong with golf. It's meant to be enjoyed as a gift from the Lord. But again, what he's saying here, when that dominates your life, when it becomes what you give the best of your time, your energy, your money to, whenever you treat it like it's something that isn't going to be burned up, that's not a wise investment. That's not something you're meant to put your hope in. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And it can be anything in your life. We all know what it is. We all know what those areas are where we're tempted to pour ourselves into. And Peter's just trying to get us to stop and consider, is this really a worthy investment of my time? Is this really something that I should be putting all of my hope and all of my trust in? Is it eternal or is it merely temporary? The only things that are going to last through the destruction of the Lord's judgment when he returns are holiness and godliness. It's not our bank accounts. It's not our homes. It's not our hobbies. And so we should look at every area of our life in light of eternity. Then you notice also that Peter offers a helpful reminder here that really goes back to what we talked about last week as we talked about these false teachers and the evil that they pursue. And so if you weren't here last week, one of the things that we talked about was that we should have hope in the midst of evil because one day the Lord is going to destroy all evil, including evildoers. And so I think the temptation for us here, though, is to wonder, Well, do I put my hope in the fact that one day Jesus is going to burn up everything that opposes him, and that includes the wicked? I think it's very relevant with ISIS. I know we talk about it a lot, but this is in the news. This is something we think about a lot. And the question that comes up is, well, do we pray for ISIS to be saved? Or do we pray for their destruction? What should we want as Christians? And I think the answer for us is that it's okay to desire that the Lord would punish evil. That's good. It's good to put your hope in that in some sense. But our hope should also be in the fact that the Lord can redeem, that the Lord can save, that we shouldn't be merely bloodthirsty and hoping, yes, God, go get them. Go and destroy all of them. I just want them to burn. Not a proper response. And that's what Peter is pointing out here. He comes on the other side of his words last week as he points out the destruction of all evildoers. And here, notice what he says about where we put our hope. He says that we are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What Peter points out here is that ultimately our hope as Christians isn't in merely the destruction of evil, but rather, it's in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look beyond destruction to renewal. We look to the fact that the Lord isn't just going to burn everything up, but in its place, he's going to make something incredibly, incredibly awesome. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's paradise. The Bible tells us that after the Lord destroys everything, he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth, and that there we will live with God for all of eternity, and that in this heaven, it's perfect. You know, that there is no sin, there's no more crying, there's no more suffering, there's no more of that. And that's really what we're putting our hope in. That's really what we're looking forward to. That when Jesus returns, what we're celebrating at Advent, the fact that we're saying, yes, Lord, you have come, but come again, Lord, and we're still waiting for you to make perfect what you've already started 2,000 years ago. We're waiting for that perfection, but that perfection isn't merely the destruction of everything evil, but it's rather the renewal, the new creation of everything that is good and that is right, and that we're going to enjoy that forever. The key word here is that we dwell in righteousness. That sin has no place in this new creation, but only righteousness. And so who gets to destroy, or who gets to enjoy this new creation? Who survives the fire and destruction? It's only the righteous. But here's a problem for us. You know, Romans 3:10 tells us that none of us is righteous. Not a single one. There is not a single person who the Bible describes as righteous, as perfect. And so if we're going to live with God forever in righteousness, right, only the righteous get into heaven, then what on earth are we going to do about this problem of our unrighteousness? Right, of the sin that dwells within us and that accuses us before the Lord. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And then later he says that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So don't miss this. This is where our hope is found this morning. In some sense, we're hoping for the day whenever Jesus is going to do away with our sin. Whenever he's going to make us holy and righteous. Whenever we're not going to be tempted like we are now. Whenever we're not going to face the same sins that we have battled with for so many years now. The same things that we have struggled with, that every time we think, man, I think I'm really making progress in the Christian life. That old sin just rears its head once again. And I know we want that to be gone. If you're a true Christian, you want the sin in your life to be gone. You want to please the Lord in holiness. So we're looking forward to that. But at the same time, what Advent reminds us is that the Lord has already begun to do his work of renewal in our lives. He's already doing a work of creation in your life. And that work is that he has already taken out that part of you that just wanted to sin all the time, nonstop. If you were presented with an opportunity to sin, you didn't know how to say no before you came to Jesus. Because your sinful nature dominated your heart, dominated your mind. You were controlled by it. But what Paul reminds us of there in 2 Corinthians 5 is that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You don't do the same things you used to do. You don't think the same way you used to think. You don't love the same things that you used to love. And I've talked to so many of you who have told me about this. You've shared your testimony with me about what you used to do. Right? The way you used to be before you came to know Christ. And it's weird to even think about, you know, because I only know you guys, so many of you, as believers. I see the fruit of the Lord's change in your life, what he's done to make you into a new creation. And that should provide hope for us this morning, that if Jesus has already begun this work in me, he's already changing my life, if I can already point to evidence where I don't get angry like I used to get angry, I don't lust like I used to lust, I'm not prideful as I used to be prideful, if he's already doing that work, then how much more should that inspire us to hope for the day whenever he will finish, he will complete that work? And we know that he will. We know he's faithful to do that. So if you're hoping for the return of the Lord, if you're looking forward to living with Jesus in heaven, you have to ask yourself, am I truly a new creation? Look at your life. Ask yourself, do I love sin today like I used to love sin before I claimed to know Jesus? Am I sinning less now than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 15, 50 years ago? Can I point to areas in my life, evidence that the Lord has changed me, that his righteousness is already breaking into my life? I'm already seeing evidence of the work that he's doing in my life. Am I spending more time in prayer now? Am I spending more time reading the Bible now? Do I cherish him? Do I worship him? Again, what lasts are expressions of holiness and godliness. So is your life consumed by temporary things or is it consumed by eternal things? Talking about the direction of your heart. What is the direction of my heart? Do I love the Lord? Am I longing for the things that please the Lord? Or do I live in such a way to just please myself? To make myself happy. To do what I want to do. Peter says, you can't lay claim to this promise of enjoying the newness of heaven if your life on earth doesn't demonstrate a change. You can't say that you're hoping for the day when sin will be no more if you're sinning more now than you were before you claim to have become a Christian. A hopeful believer is a believer who is being changed, a believer who is being renewed. And the reason for that is because Jesus has already come. Not just waiting for the day whenever he's going to do this, but because he has already come, because the penalty for our sins has already been paid, because he has already sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, we are not a people who are just looking forward and one day, you know what, I'm going to pull it all together. One day I'm going to stop sinning. That's what I'm looking forward to. But in some sense, there should be evidence even right now that the Lord is working in your life. What we really want to see here is in verse 18. Peter says that instead of being caught up in all these false teachers and all the things that they say, don't get carried away with that. But look what he calls us to here. It's a fitting conclusion to his letters. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What Peter points out here is that hope isn't found in anything on this earth. Hope isn't found in your family coming together this Christmas. Hope isn't found in the newest toy, the newest gift you buy for yourself or for your loved ones. Hope isn't found in our health in this life. Hope isn't found in anything that we own, any of our hobbies, our career, anything about us. Hope is found in a person. And our goal this Advent season is to place our hope fully in this person, in Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus has come. He's already come. And when Jesus came, he dealt with our hopelessness. See, as we already said, apart from Jesus, our lives are hopeless. We're hopeless to fix our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that because of our sin, we are alienated from the Lord. The biggest need you've ever had in your life is the fact that because of your sin, you are separated from a holy God. And apart from that holy God coming down to you, you have no hope. We have no hope of ever making amends with him, making things right with him. But the incredible news for us is that God has caused our hearts to live in hope because Jesus came and he dealt with this problem of sin by taking it fully onto himself. He took our place. He received our sin. And in its place, we receive his righteousness. We get his perfect record. The penalty has been paid. There's no more forgiveness needed. You have the forgiveness of the Lord in Christ. You don't need to do anything to make things right with him. And so because of that, we are a people who can live in hope. But it's only hope to the extent that it's placed in Jesus. Because hope is only as good as the object in which you hope. If you're hoping in him, if you're placing your trust in him, if you are making every effort to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, not just facts about Jesus, not that kind of knowledge, but to know the person of Jesus Christ. That's our goal this Advent season. Our goal is to know this person, Jesus Christ, to experience his grace, to remind ourselves of the grace of the Lord. Grace that found us in the pit. Grace that found us in our need. Grace that found us in our hopelessness. And it gave us hope. Not, I hope you can make this all better. No, God said, here is a sure and solid hope that Christ has died for you, that we have given him our sin and he has given us our righteousness. That's what we look forward to. We look forward to the day when the Lord will make this work that he's already started in our lives complete, and we will be holy, even as he is holy. Let's pray together. Father God, we're thankful for this season out of the year when we take just a couple of weeks and we remind ourselves of these precious truths that you have both come and that you are coming again. Lord, I pray that these things won't be rote for us this year. Pray that as we look to these candles, as we look to the symbolism that's all around us, that it would point us not to just a season, but it would point us to a Savior. It would point us to you. Lord, help us to not get so caught up in all the distractions right now that we forget to fix our eyes firmly on you. Lord, help us to be a people who live in hope. Help us to be a people who don't place our trust in the things of this world. Help us to be a future-minded people, people who live rightly in light of eternity. And God, we trust that everything that we have studied in this series through 1st and 2nd Peter would equip us to be people who live lives of holiness and godliness, people who recognize, who understand your grace, and then who live out that grace in our lives. I pray you would find us more holy now than we were 2 or 3 months ago when we started this series. May the same be true 1 month from now, 1 year from now. Oh God, help us not to be a stagnant church. Help us to be a church that loves you, that pursues you, that pursues this world as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to now, we invite you to stand and respond to however the Lord has spoken to you together.